Thank you all for so much for your kindness to us at this time. It's been a blessing, my family, and you all have been very kind to us. And it's good. It's like a homecoming for us, and we're very grateful. Many of you I've never met before, but now I've come to have met you. And we are this Saturday morning. We plan on heading back to Wyoming to get things to get moved out, sign papers. And by God's, we don't know where else to do, so we intend on coming back here unless God gives the direction in between. So we appreciate that. But it's been good for us. I have to say, Pastor P's, I told him this yesterday, he's an outstanding Bible expositor, and I really appreciate it. I'm not saying that as flattery. I'm just saying that's, you know, it's true. And so it's been a blessing to us to be able to sit here. And I've heard a number of messages that were spot on. I know they were for me. I don't know if you knew they were for me, but they were. And so they're exactly what we needed. And so I just got to be, I'm very grateful for that. So have you found Acts chapter 16? We're going to read verses 6 through 15. But before we do there, keep your thumb there, if you will. This is a little unusual, but if you'll go back to the maps. Now, every Bible is different. The maps are not inspired, so they may be in a different area. They may have different maps. In my Bible, I've got a church Bible, and it's the very last one. What we want to look at is the missionary journeys of Paul. So if you've got a map that shows Asia and Europe there, or it may say the missionary journeys or the journeys of Paul, the apostle, as mine does, but whatever. It'd be really, if I was really tech savvy, I'd have something, boom, you'd put it up on the screen. And because my Bible does not show all the places that we're going to talk about, but you get the general idea, all right? And so, if you will, follow along, and I'm going to set the context here a minute before I start, but if you'll follow along until verse 13, and we'll go back to the text. But now, just to set the context before we get started, in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have returned from the first missionary journey. Everything's good. At that time, it's Barnabas and Saul. And now we see he's Paul, which means small, and his name is Paul now. And he's the leader, whereas before they set out that Barnabas was the leader. It's just, you know, God's choosing. And as they're going to go, they set out to go. And Barnabas wants to take his nephew, John Mark. And there's a little contention there because John Mark had left the first mission, and Paul's like, he's thinking about the mission, and Barnabas is thinking about John Mark. Okay, so Paul is saying, no, we have no room for that, someone that's failed us once. And Barnabas disagrees, and the contention is so sharp that they split. And so now what has happened is now Paul takes Silas, and Timothy joins them. And we see the narrative now follows Paul's journey. We don't see anything of Barnabas, just one mention of him in speaking about something that happened in the past. So you don't see Barnabas anymore. And so who is right on the argument? Well, it's hard to know. It's hard to guess. You know, they're humans. They have faults. They have personalities. Sometimes there's not necessarily a right or wrong. People would argue, well, you don't see Barnabas anymore. Well, but I assume that you've heard of the Gospel of Mark. And that was John Mark that God used to pen it, who was the man under the tutelage of Barnabas. And so we do, after all, we see how God can use things and despite ourselves sometimes. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace. Amen. And so there's where we're at. And so they are now going on their missionary journey. And so I want to bring a mission message. And as we're beginning a mission conference, and I'll be here I won't be here Saturday, but I'll be here all that time enjoying that. And so anyway, as you will, so I'm going to read the text from Acts 16, verses 6, and then if you'll join me at verse 13, but if you'll follow along in your maps, and we'll see where we're at. Now, in verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," now, if you see Phrygia on the map, and it says, in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Well, they're in Phrygia, that's in Asia, okay? And they're forbidden to preach the word while they're there, all right? And so, in verse 7, and they had come to Mysia. Now, remember Mysia, that's a very important place. We'll come back to that, and it's a very important part of the message here. But, and they assayed means to test, they're testing what's God's will here. And so they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade them, suffered them not. And they passing by, there's Mysia again, passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. Now, Troas, if you're familiar with Troas, that's what it's called, Troy. We know about Troy in the history. That's where the Trojans are from. I can just tell you, don't take any wooden horses from Trojans, okay? We know that from history. All right, so but they come down to Troas, and then the vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia praying and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after they had seen the vision, or he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight to the course of Samothracia, and the next day, Neapolis. And from thence, Philippi. If you see Philippi, now that's on the other continent. Right there, what you're looking at is you're looking at the Asian continent, and then with the Eastern European continent. So now they're going, they wanted to go to Asia, but they're now told to go to Europe. All right, I know it's very close, but that's where that continent begins. Now, so they go to they go from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, in a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, if you'll join me in the text, the rest of it doesn't have the places there. Join me in the text in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, on the Sabbath, we went to the city by a river side where prayer was wont to be made, and sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. In verse 15, it says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So I'd like to bring a message this morning about the far-reaching grace of God. With the Lord's help, let's pray first. Lord, we're grateful to you for your blessings and for your word, and Lord, what you've shown us. I just pray, Lord, you bless this church body. I pray, Lord, you bless as we approach the mission conference, Lord, and we know your spirit here. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, you'd help this morning. Help me to communicate and help us all to receive your word as you have it for us and edify us in your word, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a few things I have to look here. We have, first of all, we see in these missionaries, we see they have a desire to serve. A desire to serve. Now, and I've got 4 points this morning, so we can track it, and I'm going to be watching that clock so I can track how I'm doing here. But so, when the Lord puts a calling on our heart, we're anxious to get at it. Especially, you know, I've known young men in Bible college, they're like, you know, the things are coming to a close, the Lord's coming back, I got to get out there and preach, and they want to quit school and go. And one of the things that's very common, I remember one teacher says, well, God has called you, he's called you to prepare. You're in the ministry. And so, you know, whether you're here or there, you know, he calls you to prayer. But they want to get at it. And this begins with a general call to serve. Okay, God calls you to serve first before you know exactly where you're going to serve. And so as we serve, the Lord directs us, and more specifically where we're going. Now, the key word there is serve. Serve means obey. Serving is, you can't be disobedient in serving. It doesn't work. So serving means obeying the Lord, and the Lord doesn't give us bigger things until we're big. We are obedient in those insignificant things, and a lot of people don't make it that far. They go, well, I love Jesus, I want to serve him, but they don't want to obey in those little insignificant. And that's about as far as many people go in their race, because they won't obey in those seemingly, there is no insignificant things, but these are things that the Lord has for us to do. Now they're called, they have a general call, they're going out, and as we follow the Lord in these things, there's a blessed secret. That the will of God is not about us, after all. After all, it's about God. It's about God's will. Amen? And there's a blessing in that. There's a great peace that comes with that. It's about him, not us. So Paul is carrying a whosoever will gospel. And he's trusting the Lord to open hearts while he's giving it, and also seeking the specific place where God wants him. Now, you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. You just can't. You know, as you're going, you give the gospel. And so Paul he sees the great expanse of Asia. It's to the north of Antioch. I mean, it makes perfect sense. That place is evangelized, and there, you know, and so he's looking to go that direction. He had the greatest of intention. It made perfect sense. And you know what? God, you know, who is it gives us, if we're surrendered to the Lord, who gives us our desires? God will put those desires in our hearts as we're walking with the Lord. So it's all good. Everything's good about his intention to go. And so, but as they set out to go, the Lord forbids it. Now, this is kind of hard to fathom sometimes, but it makes perfect sense. But the Lord says no. And they're in Asia, and they're forbidden to preach there. And so the door was closed, and the closed doors are not always of the devil. Sometimes, a lot of times, the closed doors are of God. And sometimes it has to do with God's timing. There's a certain, God, yes, God wants the gospel preached there, but at a certain time. He wants to prepare them or whatever it may be. Whatever, we don't know. We just need to follow what God has for us. And so God does withhold the blessings of the of truth. And sometimes we see in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 26, God said, "And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou should be dumb, and thou and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house." That's judgment upon the house of Israel. When God, there was a time when he said, you're not going to say anything. And that's got to be frustrating for a preacher, by the way. Now also, we know from Psalm 37:23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now if we know that that's true, then we also know that the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so they went west, and they went north, and they went, they're at Mysia, they're looking at going to Bithynia to go east, and then they come back and they bypass there. But they're all in Bithynia is part of Asia too. They figure, well, we're forbidden to preach here because maybe the Lord's, there's a place up there in the north where God's going to do a great work. And they go there, and the answer is no, again, no. And that often happens, when you're seeking the Lord's will, a lot of times there's a no. I've had it happen to me a number of times. When we went to Wyoming, first went out there, I had a number of places that where I was looking like, this is what we're supposed to do. This is what I'm looking at, I wanted to do. And the Lord said no. There was a church building in a place called Moorcroft. And it was a building, it's a good building, a nice building, good shape. And there was no church in it. The church had just disintegrated, and they gave the keys to a Baptist pastor about 20, 30 miles away from there, and he was dying. He just wanted somebody. Oh, you're called to Wyoming? And he held those keys in front of me. Here, we'll give it to you. Just, go preach the gospel there, and I'll imagine that. You tell your supporters, you're sent out there to start a church, and you're starting out with a building, starting out, church plant. What kind of opportunity is that? And the Lord said, no. I went back there five times in the parking lot to pray to try to convince God, Lord, it just makes sense. I mean, you called me here, and here's a building. And so it was no. And I had no idea why no. But it was no. I found, okay, I can't, no. And there was something about that area that, I don't know what it is. But that happens a lot when you're seeking God's will. And the Lord has been telling them no, 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 but he didn't tell them to go back to Antioch. So now what do you do? Okay. So he didn't tell them where to go. And so they took ship and they went again to Troas, thinking, well, maybe over here we'll hear from God where we're supposed to go. And so perhaps they thought this is finally the place and where we can do the Lord's work. Now here they didn't hear a no, but they didn't hear a yes. Instead they got a vision. They got an idea. Go to Macedonia. Keep going out away from Asia. And go to Macedonia. And so they wonder, now you might wonder, why didn't the Lord say that? I don't know about you, but that's how I'm thinking. Lord, why didn't you just tell me that before we wandered around Asia, we go to Mysia, we go to Bithynia, then we bypass it, and then we try, why didn't you, Lord, I could have just gone straight to Troas, and you could have, right there. I don't know what it is. Maybe people think that, that's how I think. And, there is something, though, if there's any answer I could come up with on that, is that sometimes our seeking God's will is as much a part of God's will as being in following God's will. There's a lot about seeking God. The Bible's talking about seek his face, seek God, seek his will, seek his commandments. And the Lord wants us to seek. And there's condemnation for not seeking. A lot of people don't seek. All right. And so for some reason, this was all part of God's will for them seeking. And we're going to see a little bit, maybe why later. in this message here. But there's a lot. Now, somebody need to add to here, while I'm talking about seeking, the importance of seeking, because I've run into people, I'm sure you, if you've been in the ministry, you've run into people, like this, I'm sure you've met people that are perpetual seekers. Now, I'm not talking about that. We're always to be seekers, but seeking involves obedience, because when God shows you light, you obey that light, and that's how you find the next thing. Now, there's a lot of people that they'll look at truth in the face, and they're like, no, they want to hold out a little bit. They want to kind of keep their options open. They won't commit to truth because they want to be a seeker of truth, and they are perpetually that way in the dark and always looking for some newfangled, some wonderful thing, you know. There was a guy we knew that went to a church, and they discovered that the Bigfoots were really from aliens, and that's the pastor talking about that. I guess the Bible just doesn't hold enough interest, and you got to find out these true secrets, you know. I mean, that's preposterous to me, you know, that kind of thing. But there's people that's what they're looking, always looking, and then it tends to have a darkening effect on their mind. So be sure that if you're seeking truth, we all should be, but you obey what the Lord shows you, and that's how you go to the next step. Those who become deluded in being as a perpetual seeker, the Bible talks to them, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They always have some new thing. They're always learning something, but they can't come to the knowledge of the truth because they will not commit to the truth that they're given. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:7. So anyway, all that's my first point was the desire to serve. The second point is the direction of God. So now they're getting some direction. It's not specific, but they're told here the vision was for Macedonia. Now, to get an idea about this, at that time, Macedonia was about a little bit more than twice the size of North Carolina. Now, if you can imagine that, okay, go there. Just imagine going to North Carolina. You know, God says, okay, go to North Carolina. Great. Where? I mean, where am I going to go? Hopefully not Raleigh. Please not Raleigh. Please no. You know, that's what I'm saying, you know, but I don't like big cities, you know. Please no. I've had to drive through there, and I don't like that. I don't like that kind of stuff. But anyway, I'm joking here. But we're talking something twice. It's bigger than both the Carolinas together. This is a huge area. So now, okay, good. Where? Well, and so they see the vision. They're immediately there. They go through Neapolis, and they go to Philippi, the chief city, a chief city of that area. Now, Philippi was a colony. It was a place for Roman soldiers to retire and where they would put them. And so as such, now it was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon. And so but it was a very, now it's a Roman city, so it's very Neapolitan, you know, very metropolitan. People of every kind of religion, every kind of race, every kind of people, I guess, family, group of people. Every kind of, you name it, culture, religion, everybody was mixed there, okay? And so in those kind of places, by the way, there's places like that in the United States. Whenever there's every kind of every culture mix, and when I say culture, I mean, I guess I'm talking about religion. Whenever there's any kind of a religious opinion is welcome, you can be sure that God, the God of heaven, is not. Because it's a whole different thing. People like ecumenism. I mean, that's human, by the way. Say, hey, well, we're all brethren, and what it means to you is for me. That's human, and of course, the devil uses that. Where God is exclusive, there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, one. That's you can't get more narrow-minded than that, and that's not welcome. That's why, you know, you'll find, as a biblical Baptist, you'll find the people that will oppose you the most are not the heathens. The people that oppose you most are the ones that profess to be Christians. They don't like that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They, you know, they'll oppose that. So it's not welcome. It's never welcome in that way. And so this is kind of a place where that is kind of really, you know, like, where are you going to find God in a place like this? It's totally heathen. There are places like this all over the United States. There are places in the United States you can drive and there is no biblical church. There's no independent Baptist church. None. You can drive across the expanse of Iowa into Nebraska. And I know of a few churches in Nebraska. But I know there's long stretches across Iowa. And then you hit Wyoming. And I'm sorry. You know, you hit Wyoming and good luck. And so in Wyoming's twice the size of North Carolina. So you're talking, there's a lot of places in the United States, but you can go to big metropolitan cities. Good luck trying to find a good Bible-believing church there. And that's the kind of, can you imagine if you're a missionary and you're, here you are looking for God's will. Now where am I going to find a place where I can even begin, where people know who God is? Now these aren't the people, he goes where people have an understanding of God. These are Jews, or didn't I say Jews? They have a Jewish understanding. I mean, they're worshiping on the Sabbath, right? Where'd they get that from? Okay, so there's a Jewish, at least some kind of influence is where they're going to preach. But it's a whole different thing when you're preaching to, and I've seen something recently where it was Ken Ham that said, he said, you know, we're one of the mistakes that we make nowadays is we're trying to preach an Acts 2 message to an Acts 17 culture. If you understand the difference, in Acts 2, it's Jews. They understand who God was. They understood the one true God. Okay, they had a basic understanding of the law. And to them, they preach Jesus. In Acts 17, Paul is preaching to absolute heathens that have many gods, and he found to the unknown God, him I preach unto you. And that's the society we're in today. I've known people that go into public schools, and they go to try to teach kids the Bible. And these kids, they don't know who Moses is. They've never heard, they don't know who Noah is. You're teaching them, I mean, they're just trying to get the basics. David and Goliath is like, don't know who he is, you know, that kind of thing. And so these are very basic things that everybody used to know in America. You used to go, there was a time when you could tell people, you know, God loves you. And I mean, you could preach a love message about the love of Christ. And they people would repent and receive Christ. Well, because they understood the basic of who God is and he's holy. We're in a society now that they don't even know who God is. He's just to them, he's a fairy tale. And so you got to begin with some truth. But anyway, I need to get back on my notes here. But as they get there, there's nothing there resembling the vision that Paul had to greet them. There was no welcome wagon at all. And there rarely is. By the way, if there is, be careful. Remember when they went to Lystra? They wanted to worship Paul and Silas. They called him Jupiter, you know. Next thing you know, they stoned him, you know. Be careful, the welcome wagon too. But there's nothing there. And so a lot of times you think, well, good, finally I know the will of God. Everything's going to go smoothly from here. Well, not necessarily. And so there's normally hardship and the dry feeling of empty loneliness. So the man from Macedonia never shows, ever. He's just used by God as a vision to get you to lead them there. And the important thing is to follow God's will. And we eventually see that the Lord's faithfulness in what he does through us. My third point is the destiny of God's work. I normally don't do a lot of alliteration. It just happens to fall in. All right, this one works, but a lot of times I don't. You wouldn't even have, but these are all D's, okay? So we had the desire to serve, the direction of God, the destiny of God's work, and it fits. But verse 12, so they're looking for where to go, and it says, and from thence, and they went to Macedonia, and the colony, and they abode certain days there. And then in verse 13, they go, and on the Sabbath, that's when Jews worship. These are people that have a basic understanding of the one true God, okay? And they went out, and there's a place out of the city, by the riverside, so it's really remote, and where prayer was wont to be made, and there he went, okay? And yet even there, they found a place where somebody, even in a heathen place like this, there was somebody that had some light, people that were looking for the true God, very few. And when they had the opportunity to preach, it was obscure. And, you know, you probably could walk through all that around the area and never know it's a place where people would pray. And they spoke to the women that resorted hither and encouraged them according to the light that they had and give them light according to the knowledge of Christ. Now, enter Lydia. And this is where the key begins. Lydia was a Gentile woman from a heathen city living in another heathen city a long ways from home. Happens to be right there. And right where, and she worshiped the true God by the light that she had. Now, the light of God is available to all men, but now most men prefer religion. So people, it's really religion. You know, Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the masses. That's one thing Karl Marx said is absolutely, positively, biblically true. Religion is the opiate of the masses. People want religion rather than God. You look at Cain and Abel. Cain wanted religion, but Abel followed God. So right from the get-go, there's always been this thing between religion and the one faith, okay? Religions of man, I talk, you know, in that sense. And so the Bible says in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. And so those that worship God and obey God according to the light they have, they will receive further light. And it's not enough simply to say, I'm a worshiper of God. I mean, Christ died for a reason, for people that knew God. There was people that knew God. The Jews did. But they still needed to have the payment of sin to be paid. And so the Lord opened the heart of this woman, and before the Lord deals with our heart, our natural heart is closed to Christ. We have to be prepared. And there was somebody in your own life, if you're saved, someone, the Lord used somebody. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been a bus, someone that picked you up on the bus. It might have been a parent or grandparents. But somebody, God used something to prepare your heart also. And as we receive light, and the Lord gives us more understanding to receive and actually want to desire more light. Those that sit in darkness are uncomfortable with the light. And that's a natural state of mankind. And the Bible says that in John 3:19 that this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And people don't want to be around a lot of light because they don't want it to be reflecting on what they are. But you know what? The Lord knows where that, he knows everything that's in there. He knows it, and yet he still loves us. And that's where we begin to understand more about the love of God and the light of God and so on. Now, her heart had been prepared, had some truth. She was already seeking God. And so in verse 14, when her heart was open, she heard the word, and the gospel is the power of salvation. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul's preaching the word of God. All right, so when the heart is open to the Lord, the ear is open to his word. The mouth is open to pray, and the hands are open to work. For the Lord, and the feet are ready to follow the steps of the Lord. This is what happens. This is the progression of light that God gives us. In verse 15, she could not wait to serve the Lord. She said she was baptized, and she besought him, saying, if you found judge me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She wanted to serve God immediately. Now, this idea, the modern idea that the gospel in Christ is a fire insurance policy to just keep you out of hell and that you just kind of continue with your own life, that's alien to Scripture. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. When people are saved, they want more of the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. That should be the just natural. And, of course, some people or the more liberal, you know, say, well, you're trying to work your way into heaven. No, I want to serve God. It's not working. It's because you're saved that you want to serve the Lord. And there's a lot of people, they think that salvation's summed up in a prayer. And just in the prayer that you said, and that's it, like some kind of incantation. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But if we leave out verse 10, it's pretty much out of context. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of times we stop there. Verse 10 says that, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's God's will, that we work and we follow the Lord and serve him. My fourth point is bringing all this to this point. The dynamic reach of God's grace. You know I had to start with a D, so I had to find a D there. But with all that Paul and Silas went through, and in seemingly happenstance way, I mean, if you think about it, they ended up in Philippi. Now, consider some of the things here of the far-reaching grace of God. Lydia was from Thyatira, all right, but happened to be in the eastern city of the Philippi. Has anyone noticed where Thyatira was? Do you remember in the maps? Your map might not have had it, but Thyatira is part of Mysia in Asia, and that's where she's from. That's where they wanted to go, and they were forbidden to go there. They go to Europe. And there she's saved, a woman from the very place that they wanted to go, that they were forbidden to go to. And so the point is that they're all around that region, and they had a burden for that for a reason, and yet they were told their call was to go to Europe. Now, had Lydia been at home at the time, she might not have heard the gospel. She might not have been prepared. It might have been anything could have been different at that time. and Paul was silenced in Asia. He was stopped at Mysia, prevented to go to Bithynia with no explanation whatsoever. And then by seeming random chance, he makes his way to Philippi. I mean, of all the places of Macedonia, well, let's just go there. And so they went to Philippi, and he finds his way to a little place because he's looking for where do people find, they worship God. He finds a place on a riverbank. And there, of course, Lydia happens to be there, just happens to be there, right? Where God had arranged everything for this apostle and this lost woman to come together. Now, you'd think that's seemingly like, well, you know, I want to preach to the masses. Lydia is not a man to go out and pastor a church and go to evangelism and everything. You think, well, what a small thing that God can use. And we'll see more of the influence of Lydia, how important this was. There's something more about this. Bithynia, he wanted to go to Bithynia. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 1, you know, I want to do a little bit of a scripture turning here. Yep. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right. And it says right here, it says 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers gathered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Somebody's been there. And Paul went there, or excuse me, Peter went there, and he's preaching to all these people in this place. Paul had a reason, a good reason to want to be there, but yet God made sure there was a church planted there and churches throughout all that area. Now, as for Asia, Paul later went and his next missionary journey, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, which were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch as we despaired even of life. I heard the first bell. I'm winding down. This is the best part, okay? Now, the Lord made Asia to become the stronghold of Christianity. Asia, where they're forbidden to preach. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 1. Find Revelation 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in where? Asia, the very place where Paul was forbidden to preach. And Asia became a stronghold. Seven churches that God, the Lord addresses in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him which is and which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. If you turn to Revelation 2, chapter 2 and verse 18. And this is important. Revelation 2:18, and under the church, or angel of the church of Thyatira. Where was Lydia from? Thyatira. Who? Do you suppose she has any influence on something, on a church being planted in Thyatira? I think so. I think she had a lot to do with it. And so it's one of the Lord's seven churches planted there where she's from. Now I could read also Troas. They didn't preach in Troas. And I'll just read to you Acts 20 verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them in Troas. In 5 days, where we abode for 7 days. First day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and we preached unto them, and they're ready to depart. There is a church planted in Troas, and they're coming together on Sunday, and he's preaching to them, they're breaking bread. Now, that's a place there was no church when he was there first, and he didn't preach there. God saw to it. Somebody went there. All right. And so the work of God had a lot of disappointments and a lot of setbacks, but God's in control. And there's a lot of chance meetings that Paul had in a lot of places. And who'd have thunk it, as we say? Who'd have thunk it that God would do all that there? Now, I'm going to wrap it up in conclusion. The Lord orchestrated all these things to save a woman who was visiting in Philippi. And it was no less of a miracle of God's saving grace to orchestrate whatever it was to bring you to salvation too, if you're saved. And so, have you experienced that salvation? And is it bearing fruit in your life? Are you attending the Word of God? Do you desire Him? And are you living for Him? You know, one of the greatest things about a mission conference in a church, what it does for a church, is that it reminds us to reset our purpose, to remind us what we're here about. This is what we're about, is missions, the Great Commission, fulfilling it, sending out. And we get to have a part in that Great Commission by supporting it. You know, our life doesn't consist of things, but things consist of life. You know, we work for those things, and we pour our life and we give to that so that we can send missionaries those and support those who can go into the field. And so sometimes we're drawn by the fantastic vision of the man from Macedonia, and we find the work that God has that seemingly is irrelevant, and yet God will do something with it. And so, and that's where God shows himself mighty. And so I'll leave you with that. And anyway, I hope it's a blessing to you, but to encourage you on the mission conference and our little part that we can have, and what a blessing it is, and may God bless it. Do you pray in this? All right, Lord, we're grateful to you, and we're thankful, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, you help us, bless us, encourage us, and get us mission-minded as we approach the mission conference. And, Lord, that everything that we do would be a blessing, Lord, and that you would it would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.